So funny things happen to preachers when they're backstage and you want to make sure you're muted when you come up here. And then sometimes it doesn't work out that way where you're unmuted when you do get up here. So, wow, praise the Lord. What a great, great, great morning. We're starting this new series called Bother to Brother. So to get started, I just wanted to ask real quick, do we have anybody in the audience today that has a sibling, a brother or a sister? By applause, how many of you have a brother or sister that you're with today? Anybody have a brother or sister with them in the couple? All right. How many of you have a brother or sister that you grew up with that that right now they're flashing in your mind and you're thinking of their name? Go ahead and give an applause if you're thinking of your brother or a sister, all right? Keep clapping if you love your brother and sister with all your heart and with all, That's good. Well, I got to tell you that I was an only child for 2 years. And at 2 years old, my entire universe changed. My parents had a baby. I got a baby brother, and his name is Dan. Now, this is us as babies. I am obviously the older one there. Dan is the cute one. But do not for a second let the cuteness of that little baby trick you into thinking that he would not grow up in just a couple of months to become the tyrant that would bother my life for the next 17 years. If you got a little brother or sister, maybe you've experienced this. Man, we grew up together. We had a lot of fun together when Dan wasn't bothering me and I wasn't beating him up. And, if you got a little brother or sister, you know, as much as you love them and you do things together, they can really be annoying. Like, I think for the first 10 years of our life, my brother's favorite words were, "Joey did it." It didn't matter what it was. And my parents, they believed him every single time. It was all any big brothers or sisters. It's always like our fault, right? Now, he would tell you that I was the privileged one. I was the older brother. I got everything, you know, and he, you know, whatever. But I would tell you that I was practice for my parents. And I got to get into all the trouble. And my brother just kind of followed in my footsteps and learned what not to do along the way. But I tell people all the time, for 17 years, I did everything I could to get away from my brother. We were polar opposites in our personality, and he was annoying. I just wanted to get away from my brother. And then at 17 years old, God reached me through Jesus Christ. I was baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit of God came in, and everything changed inside of Joe in a way that literally transformed my relationship with my brother and my entire family. And I can't describe it to you except that that is what God does. He is in the transformation business. And he started with me at home and with my family. And at 17 years old, as I became a Christian and my brother started to see the change in me, we became better friends. And I'm not lying at all. 2 years later, I'm in Bible college. My brother graduates from high school and we became roommates together by choice. And to this day, as adults, go ahead and show the next picture. We're still really close friends and love each other a lot. That picture on the left there is with my mom. She called us her biker boy and her preacher boy. I'm obviously the biker boy in that picture. We were privileged just 2 weeks ago to go on vacation together with our families. We had a great time, and we just love spending time together. This is us and our sons, the Caputos and the Morrissey boys, all of us that are left, and we're just glad to be. I mean, it's family. It's awesome, and I love him. I love him with everything I've got. He's one of my best friends, if not my best friend in the whole world, and I would just ask you to join me in praying for Dan right now. He jumped on his motorcycle after vacation, and he took off across country to this place called Sturgis. And if you know, you know, all right? So, and he called like 2 days ago and said, there are parts of my body that I didn't even know I had that are raw right now. So please pray for me that I'll make it okay. But I'm looking forward to seeing him again and reuniting in September for his birthday. See, that's what God does. He works with us. And I want to tell you today that I am proof. I am living proof that God has a way of turning a bother, which frankly, my brother was, and I was too, turning a bother into a brother. Because God's ways are transformational. It starts with God doing his part and us doing our part. But I got to tell you today, there's a character in the Bible that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks that shows us in an even more remarkable way than my story or maybe your story that this is true. and his name is Joseph. Joseph. Now, greatest name in the Bible, Joseph. I don't know if his brothers called him Joey when he was little or not, but Joseph, greatest, greatest name. And he's an amazing Bible character. In fact, I think for some of us, he is one of our very favorite Bible stories in the entire scriptures. His story is found in Genesis 37 through 50. In fact, you can begin to find that if you'd like. And if you read Joseph's story, or if you're familiar with it, you're going to see why he is one of my favorites and one of many of our favorite stories in the entire Bible as well. All through my life and as I've grown in Christ, I've learned from Joseph's life and continue to learn from Joseph. So I'm really excited about this series that we're in, because from start to finish, we see this roller coaster of events in Joseph's life that we can take notes from. And what God does throughout this entire story is he teaches us, God teaches us that he is always, always with us, always with us. And along the way, Joseph's life gives us an example of how to cultivate influence, how to cultivate influence with the people around us, so that we in turn can point those people to God and share the love of Jesus with all people. So how do we cultivate that influence? Well, for Joseph, it began with moving from being a bother to a brother to those in his life that he came into contact with. And that's what this series is about, cultivating that influence. But we've got to start at the beginning. We've got to go all the way back to Genesis 37, where we first meet Joseph. So I want to go ahead and invite you to turn there in your Bibles if you've got it. Genesis 37, this is where we're going to be today. If you need a Bible, just reach in front of you there, in front of you in the chair. There should be some black Bibles there, and it'll be on page 31, Genesis chapter 37. And as we look at the beginning of Joseph's life, we're going to see that it was a bother. It was a bothersome beginning, to be honest. In fact, as it turns out, Joseph was a bother to his brothers. And his life can teach us how not to grow godly influence in our home, as well as how to grow godly influence in our home, if we look at his life very closely. So, the very beginning, Genesis 37, verses 1 through 3. And if you're a brother or sister, maybe you can relate to this, but we find out very quickly Joseph was a tattletale, and he was his father's favorite son. Let's look at verse 1. Jacob. Then Jacob was Joseph's father. The Bible says he lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. Jacob was the son of Isaac. They were a shepherd family, nomads, and he's pinpointed. In fact, a couple chapters earlier, we read the lineage of Joseph. I think it's in 35. You can look back there if you'd like. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. So the Bible describes the family of Jacob. And then here, verse 2, God zeroes in on Joseph being 17 years old. 17 years old. He's just a young man. He's pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, plural. So, here's a snapshot of Joseph's bothersome beginning. If you were to walk into Joseph's living room at 17 years old, you're going to see the fruit of his family story. You're going to see his dad, Jacob, and who had two wives named Leah and Rachel. Rachel was Joseph's mom. The result of these marriages was a childbearing competition, which would involve two concubines named Bilhah and Zilpah. So if you read Genesis and if you're doing the math, in Joseph's little blended family now, we have a faithful but sketchy father in Jacob. We've got four different mothers, 12 sons, one daughter, and tons of drama, jealousy, anger, secrets, lies, and God's promise to his people interwoven all in the middle of it. Not that sounds like any of your homes, but this was a bothersome beginning. And Joseph's 10 older brothers, man, they were something else. In fact, we read through Genesis, we find out that these guys were shepherds, and at least two of them were killers, like killer shepherds. And apparently, sometimes they weren't even very good shepherds. This very next verse, Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. He's tattletaling on his brothers in their performance as shepherds. He's a bona fide tattletale. So if you had a tattletale for a brother or a sister, don't raise your hand, all right? But you know what this must have been like. I'm not going to say snitches get stitches or anything like that, but Joseph's brothers were taking notes, I promise. He was bothersome to them. And as we look at this, we realize this is not how to gain influence in the home. He was not the model little brother. And to make matters worse, Israel, which was Jacob's other name, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons. He loved Joseph more because he was a son of his old age. He was kind of a gift to Jacob. And by the way, was Rachel's son, who Jacob loved more as a wife. And so what's Jacob do for Joseph, this son that he loved more? Bible says he made him a robe of many colors. Now, maybe you've heard of Joseph's coat of many colors. Now, this is a pretty famous, this is not it. This is not an ancient artifact. I promise you that. But this will kind of give you an idea. Back in the Old Testament, in fact, the 10 older brothers probably would have had shepherd gear on. And now Jacob goes and he provides this very special piece of clothing for his young son, Joseph. And this robe would have been specially stitched. It would have been made of various colors. It would have reached all the way down to his long sleeve, to his palms, all the way down to his ankles. And it was meant to bring attention to Joseph, to show that he was privileged, to show that he was possibly and perhaps the future heir to his father, Jacob. And all this coat did for Joseph, I believe, was bring attention that maybe a 17-year-old couldn't handle. And think back to when you were a teenager. Imagine for a second, you've got 10 older brothers and your dad's been shopping at Goodwill for them for the last how many years, and now he picks you out, puts you in the car, takes you down to Saks Fifth Avenue, buys you an Armani suit, all right, brings you back home. You don't think you're walking through the house with a little bit of swagger? I may be thinking, reading between the lines here, but I'm thinking Joseph, he wore this coat pretty proudly, and his brothers were watching and taking note. Now, this coat was still a very famous thing. I don't even have a place to hang it, but I think Jesse will mind if I do this. All right. Hey, that'll work. All right. I'm going to pick on somebody second service, have them come up and put this thing on, see if it fits. But I don't do that today. But he's got a little bit of swagger. And honestly, some of this is on Jacob. All right, think about this as a father. This is not a good parenting plan. All right, just put yourself in this place. He's playing favorites. And I know playing favorites is something that parents never, ever do. Like, we would never dream of playing favorites with our kids, right? Never, ever. But look, even if you do like one of your kids more than the other kids, you shouldn't tell them out loud, and you certainly shouldn't buy them special things and show it to them like that, because it's just not going to end well. I'm just kidding. We love all our kids the same, right? We treat them all fairly. Just don't ask them, because they each have a story, but we treat them fairly. Because if you don't treat them fairly, you're asking for trouble. And it becomes bothersome. Look at verse 4. 37:4. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. You've been in this situation. This might carry some weight. His brothers hated him and they weren't even talking to Joseph. And now Joseph has this dream. And when he told his brothers this dream, they hated him even more. That is a strong word, and it's used twice in this verse. So he's not making friends with his own brothers. Look at verse 5. We're introduced to Joseph the dreamer. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, Joseph the Dreamer is interesting because even Disney did a feature film on Joseph, and when they did, they called it Joseph, I think it was called King of Dreams. So this is something we're going to learn about a little bit more in Joseph's life, is this ability to have dreams and interpret them. So verse 6, he says to his brothers, hear this dream that I have dreamed. So he's up in this coat probably, and he's like standing up to his brothers. Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf rose up and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you indeed going to reign over us? Like, are you seriously saying you're going to reign over us? And they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, Joseph dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, okay, now there's 11 brothers at this point, were bowing down to me. And he told it to his fathers and to his brothers. And his father, Jacob, rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers, the Bible says, were jealous of him, jealous of him. And his father kept the saying in mind. So I've got to ask you, Joseph, at this point in his life, is he a bother or brother? Dude, read the room. Look what's going on around you. Your brothers hate you, okay? They are jealous of you. And now you think it's a good idea to stand up and tell them this dream that you're having, that they are going to bow down to you one day. Look, this is not how to have good influence in the home. All right, even if you think you know something that everybody else don't know, maybe this is a good time to be quiet. Joseph's not making friends here. So I want to give you some big brother advice right now, okay? If you have a dream, all right, that your family, you have a dream that your family will one day bow down in submission to you, shh, just keep it to yourself, all right? Take it to your prayer closet. Just, you know, you don't want to do that. And if you're keeping score, like I believe the brothers are doing at this point, this is at least three strikes on Joseph. Look at verse 12. His brothers go to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. So this is miles away. And Israel says to Joseph, he calls his son in and says, aren't your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come here, I want to send you out to them. So he says, yeah, here I am, Dad. Send me out. So he says, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and then bring me back word. Okay, he's trusting Joseph to go out, find his brothers, get a report, and bring it back to him. Jacob, what are you thinking right now? Dad, I mean, I don't know where your head's at right now. But if you're too busy watching TV or spending time on your cell phone, scrolling Facebook, I don't know, maybe you're spending too much time at work, but you need to pay attention. Your son, your sons, your family is not getting along with each other right now. You have a situation here, and you're about to send your youngest son, your hated son, out to his brothers in the middle of nowhere to check on them. Now, I know none of us are perfect parents. There's a lesson here for all of us from Jacob. So Jacob, what's he do? He sends Joseph to Shechem to find his brothers. And then along the way, a man finds Joseph wandering in the fields. And he asks him, say, hey, who are you looking for? And he says, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell them where they are. Or tell me where they are, where they're pasturing their flock. And the man says, well, they left here, but I heard him say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph goes and he finds his brothers at Dothan. And his brothers see him coming from a far way off. Before he gets near to them, they start to talk. And they develop this conspiracy. The Bible says they conspired against him to kill him. Kill him. Like they're. And they say to one another, verse 19, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. They're gonna kill their brother and throw the body in this dried up well, or this well where it's a deep hole where water was kept, or they drew water from, never to see him again. And what are they gonna do? They're gonna say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. Bow down to us. We'll see how this works out. We're gonna kill him, throw him in one of the pits, fierce animal devours him. End of story, verse 21. But then Reuben, the oldest brother, he hears this and he rescues Joseph out of their hands. He says, look, whoa, let's not take his life. All right, like, yay, Reuben, he's got an idea. Shed no blood. Let's just take him and throw him into the pit in the middle of the wilderness. But apparently Reuben said this so that he can come back and rescue Joseph later on and then bring him back to Jacob. We'll see how that works out. Look at verse 23. Joseph comes to his brothers, and they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him, they threw him in the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Again, we don't know if this pit, you know, it was obviously a cistern or a well where there was or used to be water. Maybe it was muddy inside, but here we are. And this word stripped is important, I think, because it's the same Hebrew word that's used for skinning an animal. This was not a delicate procedure. They attacked Joseph and threw him into this hole. Empty, dry, alone, humiliated, without his beloved robe. Just imagine this for a second. Your own brothers. But I have to wonder if it's possible that while Joseph's brothers were stripping Joseph of his coat of many colors, that God wasn't at the same time stripping Joseph of another coat. A coat of pride, a privilege, maybe teaching him something, even at the bottom of this pit. So what do the brothers do? Verse 25, they sit down and eat. They decide it's time for a picnic right there at the top of the well, I guess. And looking up, they see this caravan of Ishmaelites, which again is another rich history with Isaac. If you know the story of Isaac and Ishmael, this is a whole other thing. You can study that. But they see these Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, probably bubble gum, balm, myrrh, and they're on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So these merchants are traveling by. And verse 26 says, Judah, one of the brothers, said to his other brothers, Look, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Like, we're going to get nothing out of a dead body, basically. So verse 27, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. So Judah's like, Joseph's a problem, all right? Like, he's a bother to us, but let's not kill him. He's still our brother. Like, I just gotta think about that for a second, because this is not good brothering. I don't care how you look at it. Kill him, throw him in a pit, whatever you're thinking about. This is not good brothering. But before we're too hard on Joseph's brothers, let's all admit for just a second, we've had those moments with our siblings, haven't we? Like, you know, I'm not going to kill him. That wouldn't go so well for me, but I wonder what he's worth. You know, like, I wonder if I could get something for him. Maybe his parents. Sometimes we think, you know, maybe. I was a youth minister for many years. You know, we'd load up the bus with all these teenagers, and man, there's always that one kid. And you're like, you know, maybe if the bus pulled out a little early and left him in the bathroom at Wendy's, nobody'd notice, you know? So, no, none of this is a good idea. None of this. It's bothersome. But Joseph's brothers listened to Judah, verse 28. The Midianite traders, they pass by, they pull Joseph up out of the pit, and he is sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. This was a slave price. And they took Joseph to Egypt as a slave, their own brother. Watch him disappear. He is gone in their eyes. Like, they're never going to see him again. And Reuben, I don't know where he's been this whole time, but Reuben returns, verse 29. And he sees that Joseph was not in the pit. He came expecting to see him there. He's not there. He tears his clothes and he returns to his brothers. And he's like, the boy is gone. Where is he? Like, what am I going to do? Where should I go? And at that moment, it is cover-up time. Like, there's no turning back now. Verse 31, they took Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat. So they kill a goat, and then they dip the robe itself in the blood of the dead goat. And then they send the robe of many colors, and they bring it to their father, and they said, look what we found. Identify this, whether it's your son's robe or not. Look what we found. Is this your son's robe? And verse 33, Jacob identifies it. And he says, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. He buys the story, and his favorite son is gone, is dead forever. Jacob, verse 34, he tears his garments. He puts on sackcloth, this rough like potato sack. He's mourning his son for days and days and days. And all of his sons and daughters, now they rise up to comfort him, but he refuses to be comforted. And he says, no, I'll go down to Sheol to my son mourning. This is not going away, this pain. And thus his father wept for him. His father wept for him. Now I want to sit in this moment for a moment, for a minute. I want to just sit here. Jacob wept over his son who had died. He was sad. Maybe he was feeling guilty for sending Joseph out into the wilderness to begin with, but his heart is broken. And I know we can't compare Jacob or any earthly father to our heavenly father. But I've got to pause here and think about a bigger idea. And that is that God the Father, our Heavenly Father, weeps over the death of his children. He weeps over his lost and dying kids. Why? Because he loves us. But God loves you as his son, as his daughter. And he sent his son, Jesus, to save us. His son, Jesus. And we know Jesus was betrayed and he was beaten and he was crucified and he was left for dead. Just a little bit like Joseph. And all of this because he loves us. And if you've heard hearing this for the first time today, you need to know there's nothing God wouldn't do to rescue you, to save you, to bring you into his presence, to forgive you of his sin, of your sin. And he did that through Jesus. And he continues to do that through Jesus. And if you're a Christian today, just sit in the love of your Father today. Think about all the verses in the Bible. Maybe one of the most famous is John 3:16. We know this is true, that God so loved the world. He loved each and every one of us, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, that we will not die, but we will have eternal life. Life, not death, in him. Our Father loves us. He weeps over us. So verse 36, the Midianites, they have Joseph, but they sell him into Egypt to Potiphar. In Egypt, they sell him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And we're going to pick up the story there next week. Now, I know this is bothersome. This is just a bothersome beginning, and I'm sorry there's no happy ending in chapter 37. And this is because Joseph's home life was not characterized by positive influence. In fact, Josh says in the study guides that hopefully you'll pick up this week that he drove his brothers crazy. And he, in fact, killed the influence that he had for just a short while with his brothers, and this is where it got him. I just want to make a plug for those study guides as an action step. Grab them on your way out today. They're also available online. Join a small group if you're not in one. Go through the life of Joseph together. Do it as a family. Do it as a small group. In fact, if you would, over the next few weeks, read Genesis 37 through 50 with us. There's a reading guide in the group guides that you can follow along with. Track this story. Learn from Joseph, because that's what we need to do. We need to learn from Joseph's mistakes that he made right at the beginning. We also need to learn from Joseph because some of us are living our own bothersome beginnings right now here today, and some of us have been there. And we might be left wondering why. Why does this happen? And we don't know all the answers, but we can certainly learn a few things from Joseph's story. I just want to point out a few of them briefly. First of all, DNA happens. This is why. This is why bothersome beginnings happen to all of us. DNA happens to all of us. And dysfunction is real. In fact, the truth is most of us have a family tree that puts the fun in dysfunction. Maybe you know that. We can't choose our families and we can't make them change. My dad used to say, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. You know, so figure it out. Like, you're here to stay. That's one reason I get along with my brother right now. Because, you know, anyway, he's a booger. But we choose now, right now, how we respond. We can choose how we respond to the situation that we're in. We can allow God to change us from the inside out. And when he does, listen, I promise you, our family tree can change. Your legacy can change. Your heritage can change. Everything can change from you on out. And I love to see that as a pastor, as a friend in my own life and in your life. Man, when that family tree just seems to bend in the other direction and now we're living in Christ. Wait and watch. You wait and you see what happens in Joseph's life. It's true. Another reason why is simply because of unwise choices. Unwise choices. We see all kinds of bad choices in Joseph's story. In fact, many bad choices are a result of unwise choices. So I think if we agree with that, then we would agree to read God's word together, to follow Jesus together, to get good counsel, to think before we act in anger, to be quiet before we speak, even in our dreams, to choose before we make a bad choice to make the wise choice, to do the right thing. Another reason why bothersome beginnings happen is because of sinful thoughts and behavior. Let's just be honest, sin is real. Bothersome beginnings are often caused by the sin in our life, and God mourns. He mourns over the death and destruction that are caused by sins, like sexual sin, pride, jealousy, lies, acting out in anger. So be aware that the devil is prowling about, that sin is always waiting to do something negative in your life and pull you away from God. Be aware of that and stay away from the things that God says not to do. Another reason why bothersome beginnings is that God is at work. God's at work. And I know this is tricky because sometimes it's hard to believe that God is at work even in those bothersome beginnings, even when we're betrayed and beaten and thrown in a pit. It's hard to look. God is at work. He is faithful and worthy to be praised. If you've been there and you're here today, you know it's true. You'll see this in Joseph's story. I promise. You see this in many of our stories. God is with us. And he is at work in us, even in the bothersome beginnings. So today, as we look at this list of God being at work and sinful behavior and unwise choices, and we look at our DNA and our family background, I got to ask, how do you see these elements at work in your own life? Take a little inventory. Do you see any of this being real for you? And what's it mean? What is God showing you as a result of your own beginning or your own place in life right now? Because we need to internalize this. Because no matter how we cut it, it starts with you and I making a decision to be the change, to do what God has called us to do, even in an unideal home or situation. We need to decide what to do with our own habits, with our own behaviors. See, Joseph the bother shows us some important lessons on how not to influence our families. And for Joseph and for us, moving from bother to brother is not going to be easy. I promise, this is God stuff. You cannot do it on your own. But we have to be honest with ourselves, and we need to turn to God in prayer, and we need to decide to take action. And we take action by asking, how can we cultivate influence at home? Starting with the people closest to us, how can we cultivate that influence instead of killing it? And it starts with ourselves. How do we cultivate that influence in ourselves? Is there something bothersome in you? Are you a bother? And if you don't know, ask somebody. Somebody's going to be honest with you. In ourselves, what do we need to do to grow up? What do we need to do to change? If you're in a pit right now, what is God teaching you? Do your part. What is he showing us as parents? What is God showing us maybe through the story of Jacob as a father? How can we parent differently as a result of this story? I feel like I have a million things in my brain, but let God speak to you. Maybe it's time to step into our kids' lives, make that phone call. Be a mediator instead of ignoring conflict. What about as a family member? What about as a sibling, a brother, sister? What have you learned from Joseph and from his brothers today? How can you begin to be a better brother, a better sister? And what about the brothers and sisters that we have outside of our home? People we do life with at church. In our community, our neighbors. How can we cultivate influence, godly influence, in the lives of those around us in a way that points them to God and shares the love of Jesus with them wherever we go? There's so many passages in Scripture that I could share with you this morning. I pray that you will dig into this on your own, but one of my favorites is in Colossians chapter 3. So I just want to read God's word to you through the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, just a few verses. And I'm just going to ask you to listen and make this a prayer this morning. How do we cultivate influence in the home instead of killing it? Listen to what God says. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, like a coat of many colors. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness. And whatever you do in word, indeed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3 goes on to mention husbands, wives, fathers, children. It's a dynamic passage. I hope you'll spend time there this week as you read through the life of Joseph. And beginning today, beginning this week, to take time and pray. I cannot encourage you strongly enough to pray for the people in your life, in your home, to pray for your kids, to pray for your parents, to pray for your siblings. Pray about your own actions. Allow God to transform your heart and your actions beginning today. And trust that he is at work. He is at work even in the bothersome beginnings. Even in your bothersome habits, even with the people in your life that are bothering you right now. He is at work in the circumstances that you're struggling with. God is at work. Trust him. See, spirit-led surrender in Christ, self-awareness and action goes a long, long way. I promise you this. I promise you this as I look back on 40 years of growing as a brother, as a son. Only God can get the glory for what he's done with my brother and I, with our family. And you know this is true if you have seen it happen in your life. Our God is a redeemer. Our God is a rebuilder. Our God is a restorer. And he does so even in families. So today if we can pray for you, our prayer team will be up front. And maybe if you've sat in God's love a little bit today and you realize what he's done for you and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time, forever, we'll be up here to talk with you and pray with you as well. And today can be the day that you get baptized and leave this place a brand new person in Jesus. So we'll be up here up front and we'll be here to minister to you. In fact, we have a baptism between services that you'd be glad to invited to stay and enjoy and as well. But let's just stand together if we would, and we're gonna sing a song of praise to God. And let me just pray over us. Father, as we just enter into this last song of praise, we stop and we pause. God, I pray that you would enter into each and every one of us in a new way today through your Holy Spirit. May your word change us as we follow Jesus together, even into our homes, maybe through a letter or an email or a phone call. God, maybe there's someone in this room today that needs to go back in time a little bit. Maybe visit someone they haven't talked to in a long, long time. A brother, a sister, a friend. God, I pray that right now you would begin to rebuild relationships. God, we know through the story of Joseph that he had a bothersome beginning and that he himself was a bother to his brothers. But each and every one of us starting here and now, God, with your blessing, can begin to brother, to begin to sister, can begin to walk together in Christ. So bless every relationship in this room, God, please. I pray that you would bless every father, every mother, every son, every grandparent, every aunt and uncle, every daughter. God, bless the homes represented in this place, past, present, and future. May we serve you. And God, like Joseph and his family, God, I pray that generations to come would praise the name of Jesus because of who you are and what you've done. Because we are going to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. Thank you for weeping over us, for loving us, for sending your son to die for us so that we can live forever in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.